Okay. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come together with one another to try to understand in more depth, Father, your purpose for our lives, that we may truly understand more about your thinking process, the mind of Christ. Father, today, may that be a greater in-depth reality in our lives, that we understand the way you think and what your purpose for our life is. May we truly understand that in a greater depth today. Amen. Okay, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of the Christ, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took us out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of holidays, or new moons, or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not retaining the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandment and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of flesh. Man, we got a bunch in here. Powerful, powerful passage of writing. Remember what the book of Colossians means? Who was the book of Colossians? What was it written for? The word Colossians means correction or corrected. So it's the one, this is written to the ones that need corrected, put back in line, or the ones that are being corrected, or the ones receiving correction. Okay? Now, most people that go to church don't receive correction very well. Hello? How many people want to be corrected? Okay. Not very many people. Proverbs says it this way: we must love rebuke and correction. Why? Because we like getting beat up? No. Because we know what kind of fruit it's going to bring to our life when God corrects us. And God comes in and corrects us in many, many ways. Okay. God doesn't come down with his big hand and swat you like a fly when you do something wrong. He uses other people to correct. Do you believe that? He uses people. He even uses yourself sometimes to correct yourself. So anything's open for God to use because he owns it all. Okay? So let's go back to the second chapter now. Starts out, because I desire that you know how much of a struggle or effort I have concerning or regarding you. He said, I want you to know how much I struggle for you or regarding you. I want you to know how much I'm struggling. Okay? You know, if you understand how much someone struggles for you and how much they put out for you, how would you look at that person? If you think somebody's doing nothing for you, how do you regard them? As nothing. See, Paul says, I want you to understand how much I have invested in you. I'm struggling for you. I'm going through this for who? Not for himself, was it? He's doing it for you. So if you see someone who's really putting everything they got into it to make sure that it works for you, how do you look at that person? Hello? If you got the big eye out of your eye and you can see what this person's doing for you, that's what Paul's trying to say. You'll look at me not as a person, but you'll see the Christ within him. That's what he's wanting you to see. He's not concerned about you seeing him. He's wanting you to see the nature of Christ in him operating. And until you realize what a struggle he's going through, you can't realize that no flesh is going to do that. Only the Spirit will do what he's doing. It has to be the Spirit of God driving it. And he's just wanting you to see that. Okay? He said, regarding you and them in Laodicea. What does that word mean? Justice for the people, or the just people, or the righteous people. As many as have not seen my face in flesh. He says he's concerned about them, because once they see him, he thinks they're going to see God. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that thought. He said, in order that their hearts might be comforted, this is why he's going through all this, that their hearts would be comforted and united together in love. Boy, that's a bad problem, ain't it? I mean, he's going through all this hell so everybody else can be knit together in comfort and love. Okay? And that's the purpose of him. And unto all riches, and this is something else that goes along with this being in comfort and united, okay, in love, he wants to add to it all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the what? This word acknowledgement is not correct, and it's not precise, okay? Because the language says this, to the precise and correct knowledge of the mystery of God. Now, you can have a knowledge of God and not have the precise, correct knowledge. Isn't that a fact? See? And he wants to make sure that you have the precise. Now, how much room is there for error in being precise and exact and correct? He wants you to know the full truth, right? Paul said several times, I desire you not to be, he said, brethren, I desire that you not be ignorant in this matter. What's he trying to tell you? I want you to glean more information. Knowledge and wisdom is of God. He creates all wisdom and knowledge. He creates the ear to hear it, the eye to see it. So we have to get back to our Father, or we're not going to understand anything about what we're doing. There's so many people today that read this Bible, and as they read it, they take their natural understanding, their 20th century minds, and they run off and say, this means that. And they're not even in the same century, the same millennium with the man who wrote this. The man who wrote this was maybe thousands of years ago, but yet he was hooked into the Spirit of God, and this language will transcend right on through if you'll go back to the time that it was written and see what the language meant. And Paul's telling us things that are timeless because they're of the Spirit. They'll transcend time, but you got to go back and see what it meant then and not what we think it means by our language today. Okay? Now, he said you need the correct, precise knowledge of the mystery of God, the Father, and Christ. of God the Father and Christ. That's what she said. You need the precise, correct knowledge of God the Father and Christ. Because you know how many there is? That's it. God the Father and Christ. God the Father and us is the Christ united back. And Jesus said we're one. We know that. But this is what we got to do. We're not looking at God, the Father, and Christ like there's three things there. That's where people teach this thing, like there's three entities. There's not. There's one. Actually, there's two that make up the one. And I can run off on the big long thing right there, and I'm not going to do it. In whom, and this we've talked about in whom. Who's the in whom? It's in the Christ. In Christ is the whom he's talking about. Are hid all the treasures or the deposits of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom and knowledge is deposited where? In Christ. If Christ is in you, guess what you got in you? You got all knowledge, all wisdom of the whole universe in you. But have you learned how to tap into that? There's the whole key. And the only way that you can tap into this thing is by the mind of Christ. The only way we're going to have the mind of Christ is know what this book says. I don't mean just read it once in a while. I mean know what he says by spirit. Then you can know what all that wisdom and deposits of knowledge that's in him is in you. You'll never know that. I can't just tell somebody, oh, you got all the knowledge and wisdom. That won't do you any good. See, you've got to know it. Not intellectually, but in your spirit, a reality that you have this deposit within you. And you can draw from this. Okay? Was it in 1 John? He says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know what? Is God a liar? Did John lie when he said that? Huh? Guess what? It's in you, but we need to find that recall button called the mind of Christ. We have to remember what was written in us before the foundation of the world. We can't stand here and say, oh, that's a nice story about 6,000 years ago. Them really nice stories to tell our kids in Sunday school. Kids don't need to hear that stuff in Sunday school. They need to hear the truth of God. They need to be in the sanctuaries where the truth is being spoken. They don't need to be in the back room drawing pictures because they can draw pictures in this room. And they can hear whoever is speaking. If it's truth by the Spirit, just like that little baby laying on the floor back there, and the one in the walker over there, and the one sitting in the chair, they can hear everything you're hearing in their spirit. It's being deposited in their spirit, and their understanding, their intellect has no idea what's going on. They're having fun. They're just having a good time. They're enjoying another day. They're just eating and making messes in the pants for mom and dad to clean up. That's all they're doing. But see, they don't know. God's still in control. And this thing is going past their intellect right into their spirit. So why should we isolate our children back in some room and teach them a bunch of stuff that doesn't mean anything? We've got to get beyond all this stuff. This is for mature people to grow up. Okay? Verse 40 says, and this I say in order that no man or no one should deceive you with persuasive words. You know how many people today are deceived by persuasive words? You know how many people, God, I wish I could say a number, probably 90% or better, and I'm not talking about worldly folk, I'm talking about church folk that are deceived by persuasive words because they do this once or twice a month. They get their book out and say, oh, that's an interesting story. Yeah, that's good. Yep, I read 15 verses. That's me today. I'm done. That will never get you into the kingdom of God. Okay? This is not condemnation. This is the truth. You need to put enough nourishment into your spirit to bring you to maturity. Lloyd, if you gave Joseph enough food to do for 15 minutes today and didn't give him no more for 3 days, what would happen? If that's the way you fed him, he would never grow normal, would he? How do you expect our spirits to grow if we never give them the nourishment that God wants us to have? See, he designed those bodies to to have a certain amount of nourishment every day. Every day. And yet we go around and we feed our faces 2-3 times a day or more. And guess what? We never take the time to feed the most important thing, which is our inner man. See, the inner man should be renewed daily and the outer man should be passing away. But be included, my outer man is not passing away. It's getting bigger. Okay? But I'm still feeding my inner man. Maybe that's what's making me swell up. I don't know. Okay? But don't let anyone deceive you with persuasive words. What's he telling you? Be a good steward. Go check and see if the things that I say to you are true. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. See, accurately handling, precise, correctly handling the word of God. And most people handle it, but it's not very precise. It's like having a doctor do brain surgery on you with a chainsaw. You know what I mean? Wouldn't be very precise, would it? Those are the problems we have today. Just some of them. He says, verse 5, because whether I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit. Not joined, but he's happy and beholding your positive situation and the stability of your faith in Christ. He's happy because he sees where you're at. If I see someone grow in maturity in the Spirit, how much more rewarding could that be to a teacher than to see someone grow in the truth? You couldn't ask for anything more. The best thing I could ask is have a student come by me and right on. Go on to greater heights. That's the greatest thing a teacher could say, because you could say, I've done the best I could do. Can't do no better than that. I've lit your fire. Blast off now. Go on. That's my job, just to start you off. Verse 6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Is that right? Live in him. That word walk, look up the language, it's live. Live in him. If you've received him, guess what? If I have received him into me, now I should live where? Not him in me. See, I've just changed positions here. Paul said, when you receive him in, then you're supposed to live in him. And that means, guess what? I'm not important anymore. It's not I that lives, but it's the Christ, right? Paul says that many times. He said, here's what you have to be. Rooted and built up in him. Rooted, that talks about something digging way down deep in the earth. See, that root goes down, that tap root of a tree that digs down for the water. Like it says in the Psalms, like a tree planted by the waters. So when all the floods come, that root is so deeply grounded that it can't be blown over by an average wind or a flood. Okay? And established in the faith, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in him with gratitude. Okay? Abounding in him with gratitude. That's what it should say. So we're rooted, we're built up in him, and we're established in the faith. What kind of faith is that? It's his faith, not our faith. It's the faith of God. And the book does say that every man is given a measure of faith. See? Every man's given a measure of faith. But we have to do a little work in it. Verse 8, beware lest any man seduce you through what? This word philosophy here is Jewish theology. You know what the church is doing? No. They're seducing you through Jewish theology. Because the church world today is not what you would call pure Christianity. It's Judeo-Christianity. They even brag about it. They even label themselves as Judeo-Christians. That's a mixture of Judaism and Christianity. Anything mixed like that, guess what? It's not pure. So we're not hearing the truth out of it. And they're deceiving us, okay, or seducing us by these Jewish traditions and theology. All these things, and I think I said it later, he'll say it here, in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. Yeah, they were there, But I am not supposed to worship all these traditions. And see, today in these churches, they worship the tradition. As Romans says, that's the next book we're going to. In Romans, it says, they worship the creation and not the Creator. There's the problem. See, and man creates these traditions, so they worship the man and his traditions versus the Creator. There's our problem. Man worship. Somebody, well, I like this preacher. Well, I don't like that because he don't wear his hair right, or he ain't got no hair, or he don't dress right, or you know, he could be nicer or something. You know what? Most people thought Jesus was very rude because he got them right by the horn. He let them know what was going on. He didn't sidestep any issue. He got right to the point. Okay? So beware lest any man seduce you through worthless deception and Jewish theology and worthless deception, according to the tradition of humanity, according to the what? The rudiments? The elementary principles of the cosmos. Now, what does the word cosmos mean? Orderly arrangement where? In the mind of humanity. It's not talking about the arrangement out there in this, what we call the Gehe, the world, out there, the earth. It's not the way you're arranged on the earth. It's the way your thought processes are arranged in your mind. That's the cosmos. And he says, not according to the elementary principles of the cosmos or the orderly arrangement in the mind of man, that's what they're doing, and not after or according to who? Christ. See, he has come and changed some things. That's what Paul did in the book of Hebrews. Another powerful book. Paul says this book of Hebrews is set here to show you the changes. Everything was changed from the law to the new covenant. We had an old priesthood. Now we got a new priesthood. Not really a new one, but we reestablished the one that was there from the beginning, Melchizedek priesthood. We changed the tabernacle. We changed everything, see? And we're going to this new covenant. Everything's different. So if everything's different, guess what we got to do with all the old? You read Hebrews 8, it says it's all passing away. It's waxing old or passing away. And that's what we got to let it do. And in Hebrews 9, it says that this is the Holy Ghost signifying that as long as the first tabernacle is standing, that's the elementary principles, the Jewish traditionary laws and traditions and all that stuff, as long as they're still standing in our mind, there's no place for the new tabernacle to be built. No place. Because the only ground we got's right here between our ears. And if it's already filled up with the old tabernacle, how are we going to get the new one in there? No room. No room. Okay, verse 9, because in him dwells all the fullness of what? What's it say? It ain't Godhead, I promise you that. It should say this, in him dwells all the fullness of the divinity of God in human form or human body. The word Godhead is an English make-believe word. It's never in Scripture one time. It's been put in there by King James. The word Godhead is not there. There's one Godhead, and that's Him. And this thing about Godhead is never mentioned in Scripture. It's always a mistranslation from the English, out of the original languages into the English. Anytime you see this word Godhead, know that it's talking about the divinity of God, not a head like that. Like our head on our shoulders. Okay? And you are complete in Him. What'd that say? This thing said that Bob is complete in Christ. Did you read that? Did you see that, Bob? Look at verse 10. And Bob is complete in Christ. Cindy is complete in Christ. Lloyd, you're complete in Christ. Steve, you're complete in Christ. And so the rest of you. That's the way you read Scripture by the Spirit. If you understand, he said, you, put your name in there. This is a personal book that he wrote to you, not to just some masses of people. He wrote it to us individually. As a people. And you're complete in him, which is the head, or which is the Lord of all rule and power. What should say? The word head should be Lord, and the word principality there should be rule. And it should read this way. And all of you are complete in him, which is the Lord of all rule and power. Verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without human hands. That must mean something spiritual, huh? He's cutting away the flesh of your thinking process. We're not talking about the flesh of your body. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Does anybody know what it says? He is not a Jew which is outwardly, where the circumcision is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is where the circumcision is of the heart. It's done by God, and their praise is not, their praise doesn't come from men, but it comes from God. It's not that they're praising God. Their praise comes from God and not from somebody saying, hey, you did a good job. You hear that? There's another verse, Ephesians 2 and 11 talks about it. I'm not going to go into that one, but I'll give it to you. Romans 2, 28 and 29 and Ephesians 2 and 11. Okay? Verse 12, it says, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Romans 6, 3. We're buried with him in baptism. Now, can you remember being put in a tomb with him? Are we talking something spiritual here? Mm-hmm. We were buried with him in baptism. And we were raised through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. If he raised Christ, guess what he did with me too? At the very instant he raised him, he raised humanity. At that very instant. Now, the manifestation of that, we haven't all seen yet, have we? It'll come. You know why? That's called faith. It's the same thing that caused Abraham to be called the father of the Jews. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I don't have to see it. All I know is God said it. And that's it. I believe it. I may not even understand it, but if God said it, I believe everything he said will come to pass exactly as he said it would come to pass. Now he's going on talking to you again, Bob. Okay? He's talking to you again. He says, and you, being dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That ought to make you happy. He said, and you being dead in your paratoma. Now, we're not talking about, did I do something unintentional here? This word paratoma means intentional or unintentional. It doesn't make any difference. He forgave them all. And doesn't the book say he died for the sins of the whole church? The whole world. He gave them all. He took care of them all. He didn't do part of it. He did it all. So when I was dead in this, Bob, when me and you and all the rest of us were dead in our paratomas, our intentional or intentional or unintentional or willful transgressions, and our circumcision of the flesh, which he has quickened us together or made us alive with him, and then it says, having forgiven all paratomas. He forgave all of them. Now, which one is he holding against you? Well, you can go to any church up and down the street anywhere in the United States or in the world, and you'll find people this morning, the church is accusing you of being guilty of sin. True or false? They're preaching sin right out of the pulpit, and he said right here, having forgiven. Tell me what that word forgiven is. It's past tense. He's already forgiven everything, whether it's intentional or unintentional. Then what right does any man, woman, child, beast, visible, invisible, have the right to stand here and accuse the Son of God that they're sinners? Yeah, I'm getting excited about it. What right do they have to accuse you of something he's paid the price for? You know what that's doing? It's taking and trampling his blood under their feet, saying his blood was not good enough to pay the price for what you did wrong. And yes, I'll get excited about that one. But he's forgiven it all. Verse 14, he says this, obliterating or erasing the written ordinances. The word ordinances is the word dogma. It means law. He erased the writing of the law. The law was nailed to the cross the same time the sin was. The law is fulfilled in him. No more law, right? Well, then why are they trying to give you these rules and regulations? Do this and don't do that. We don't need the do-do in the temple, do we? We don't need it in our lives. All we need to do is obey him. And he said these Jewish laws was against us, which was an adversary or opposing to us, and took us out of the way, nailing it to his cross. See, the law took us out of the way. You know what the law did? It caused us to focus on sin. It didn't let us realize what he did or what he was going to do at the time, but it says it caused us to focus on the sin. It took us out of the way. The book says to keep your eyes upon who? The author and finisher of your faith. Why do I want to look at a fault when I can look at my Creator and be faultless? Why do I want to look at faults when I can look at him and be faultless? There's a problem here. We're looking at the wrong thing because we're being told to focus upon the wrong thing. Oh. I don't know where I'm at right now. Wow. Where am I at? 15. Well, I'm telling you. Man. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Literally it says, he having spoiled authority, rulers and authorities, he made an open show, triumphing over them in it. Living Bible. Who's got it? There. Let me see that real quick. Okay. The Living Bible says it this way. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross where your sins were all taken away. Hello? Hello? Let me read it again. In this way, verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2, the Living Bible, it says, in this way God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross where your sins were all taken away. Hello? How plain can you get it? See, there should be a celebration in the church that we don't have to worry about the guilt. That doesn't give us a license to do anything. It just says he took away the accuser. What is the accuser? It's that carnal mind between your ears, not some devil out here with a pitchfork they call the devil and Satan. That devil and Satan is your mind. And if you'll understand this, guess what? You'll be free. You won't be ducking and dodging every time you go around a corner because there's a devil around that corner looking at me. That's the way the church got it. Oh, he might be around that corner. He might be under that book. He might be a salt and pepper shaker. Yeah, some of them teach that. But you know what? He's right between your ears. And when you realize that, you don't have to be worrying about what's going on. It's the same thing with Christ when you understand Christ is in you. He's not up there somewhere. That's why the book says, Jesus said it. When they say, is Christ here? Don't believe it. Lo, he's over there. Don't believe he's up at the airport in Montreal. Don't believe it. He ain't down in Texas either. Guess where he's at? He's in you. Why do they keep doing this stuff?
They don't know.
Why do they keep running people like this? Why can't they leave people alone? Tell them the truth. I don't know. They don't have it, I guess. Okay? Oh, God. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in a respect of the feast or festival days, or of the new moon, or the new moon festival, or the Sabbath. Don't let no man judge you when you do this. If you want to do it, do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But don't do it because someone says you have to. You do what's in your heart. You don't do it because some preacher stood up and said, you better do it or else. Don't let no one threaten you with hell. Don't let no one threaten you with God going to get you. God's already got you. Hello? God's not looking for you. He's got you. He bought you with a price. He don't have to run you down. All he's trying to do is convince you that he loves you. And that's the hard one to buy. You know why? Because you ain't forgive yourself. If you forgive yourself, you'll understand why God loves you. And people can't love themselves because they know too much about what their carnal mind tells them they really are. That they're no good. You're rotten. And you know what? If my Father is God, I know what my chemical makeup is. I know what my DNA is. It's pure spirit. It has nothing to do with this flesh ball around me. Okay? If you forget about this flesh ball and realize what your real DNA is, it's of the Spirit of God, then you can't say anything bad about me, or you're talking about my daddy. And now you won't get me mad, talk about my daddy. Okay? You hear me? You need to forgive yourself so you can accept who you really are. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. Oh my God. All that stuff is nothing but a shadow. It's like a big stage, and all this stuff is props on the stage. And when the play is over, what do they do with the props? They throw them in a back corner and maybe never used again. Hey, I've already come through this thing. I don't need props. I don't need somebody to hold my hand and tell me, Daddy loves me. I already know my daddy loves me. If you'll come to that place and know that your Father loves you, you won't have to have somebody there to encourage you every day. David said in the Psalms, when there was no one else to encourage him, he encouraged himself. Do you think that was David? It was the Christ within him that was encouraging him. It wasn't David. He didn't take credit for anything. David had a relationship. Verse 17 again, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is not of, it's the word ho. It's the body is the Christ. See, the body is the Christ. The true body is the Christ. Not everybody that comes to church, not all of humanity. But it's something that God made, a divine selection. Before the foundation conception. Before the conception, before the conception of the world, before this world was conceived, God said, I think these are the ones I'm going to use. It has nothing to do whether you're righteous or holy or you're better than someone else. It's just His choice. His choice. It has nothing to do with respect of persons. He just said, I want to use that one. He said He chose the foolish things to confound the wise, didn't He? The weak to confound the mighty. So guess what? He said, I think I'll use these ones that no one else will use. I'm just going to show them how much I love all of them. I'm going to use the ones that no one else loves. That's the ones I want. See? That's what God does. And He doesn't ask permission. How about that? And then He goes ahead in verse 18 and says it this way. Let no man defraud or deprive you of your salvation, of your reward of a voluntary humility. This word voluntary here is a chosen humility. Hello, you don't get to choose it. You know what I'm saying? You think it's your choice in this thing? You know how many people are walking today in a chosen humility? Oh, I'm holy. I'm not going to raise my voice, so that makes me humble. Inside, you're seething. You're like a big pot of stew on the stove boiling because you're repressing things that's in your natural mind. And see, this I know. He said, I'm going to take out that old heart in Ezekiel. And I'm going to put in a new heart. Now, if he took the old heart out, which was the mind of the, under the law, and puts in a new heart, which is the new covenant, how can I pump anything through that old thing if it's been took out? If I have a heart transplant, the old heart is worthless. It's dead. It can't function. How can I go back and pick it up and put it back in my chest? Could I? Well, the natural teaches you about the spiritual, don't it? So if God takes my thinking process out, puts a new one in, how can I go back and think under the old way? You got to realize we're holding on to two things. She looked back. She held on to something from the past, and it got her. Right? He said of this chosen humility and worshiping of what? Messengers. Worshiping of, you know how many people worship messengers this morning? Watch TV. You don't have to go to TV, just go anywhere up downtown. Oh, the preacher preaches a good message this morning. Wasn't that good? Oh, he's the best preacher I ever had. Hogwash. They ain't heard a preacher. They heard some prostitute that prostituting himself out for a living. That's what they've heard. Oh, God. See, we think it's only man worship and this worshiping of messengers or angels is only about them little fat naked babies flying around or somebody that's on TV maybe, if we get real spiritual and understand that this is somebody like Billy Graham. Well, they worship him, no doubt. Or Benny Hinn because they're big names on TV. That don't mean nothing. See, we worship people right on our own level every day because we think that person is a better person than we are. And that tells me anybody that worships somebody like that tells me that they have not forgiven themselves. Read between the lines. If you look to somebody being so much a better person than you, you are worshiping that person. God has no respect of persons. If I have the same DNA as God, you have the same DNA as God, then why are you worshiping anybody except God? Come on, why? Think about these things. Let your mind open up. Think, why should I worship anybody else? Why should that person be any better than me? They're not. Whew. God help us. Intruding. This word intruding is really neat. I like it. The word intruding into, those two words come out of the same word, and it means this. Narrating in detail. Narrating, you know what the word narrating means? It means giving you their idea of what it is. Narrating in detail those things which he has not seen, has no knowledge of. You know what's going on today in most churches? People's running around, preaching about things, giving a narrative about something they have no clue about. They're digging it out of their carnal mind. And they're both going in the ditch. See? That's what he's talking about. This is what we have to understand. We've got to do something ourselves. We've got to look at this stuff ourselves. And he's doing it vainly. You know what the word vainly means? Without effort. That word right there, literally, it's not vainly, it means without effort. So he's narrating in detail things that he's not seen without effort. He's puffed up. You know why? Because that mind, that natural mind that's in humanity doesn't need any help. How long does it take your carnal mind to jump in there and get puffed up? Just like a snap of a finger. You can say something like, "Oh, that was good." Boy, it was, wasn't it? Huh? Oh, that was good, wasn't it? Wasn't that good? Man, that was good. That's how quick we leave the spiritual realm and step back into the natural realm. Just a split second. When someone strokes your ego and you jump right up. See, if that ego is gone when the heart was transplanted, guess what? The ego goes with that heart. See, that ego is in that heart. Oh, God help us. But without effort, puffed up by his fleshly mind. See, that's the thing that's doing it. And not holding, literally, not retaining is the word. Not retaining the head, which is Christ. from all, which all the body, through joints and ligaments, is fully supplied and united grows with the growth of God. Let me read that again. I'm reading it to you the way the language says it. Not retaining the head, which is Christ, from which all the body through joints and ligaments is fully supplied. How supplied is it? Fully supplied. And united it grows. Been eating them mashed potatoes. He grows, see, because he's fed. And see, if you are fed in your natural, your body grows. If you're fed in your spirit, guess what? It grows. You mature. There's no way around it. If you're getting the nutrients that your body needs, you will grow. How can you stop that? Can you make it growing? That's all humanity's trying to do. You think all this DNA and what are they doing, gene therapy they're doing to all the plants? They're trying to alter everything God has done. Guess what? They still can't do it. They can't create life. They can take a piece of life that God said and just multiply what God already did, but they can't make life. But they're trying to, aren't they? They can't do it. Because they can't make something out of nothing. And God never even made something out of nothing. Do you know that? Because he made everything out of himself. He didn't make something out of nothing. I heard preachers say it all my life. God made all this out of nothing. No, he didn't. He spoke it out of himself. Absolutely. He produced it out of himself. There's a lot of ignorant people standing in the pulpits. I'll say it again. There's a lot of ignorant people in the pulpits. I want to make sure everybody hears I said that. Absolutely, he's the increase. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead... Now, he's asking you a question. Now, when I read this, this is Paul asking you this question by the Spirit, okay? Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, not from, but separated from the elementary principles of the cosmos or the orderly arrangement in your mind, why? Hello? Why? He said, if you are separated, why? Let me say it in our common terms. Why in God's name are you still under these bondages? Because you're letting the cosmos come back in. You've been separated from that. Who separated you from it? He did, on the cross. He took care of it. My book says he did it before the foundation of the world. And we got our minds all messed up in the Garden of Eden. And everything since then. So he come back and said, here, you didn't believe I did it before the foundation of the world. I'm going to do it now on the hill. Golgotha. The place of the skull. And that's where it all took place. Right in the skull. See? Right in here. That's where all the problem was, and that's where the solution is. In the skull. The place of the skull. Okay. Where am I at now? Okay. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, separated from the elementary principles of the cosmos, why, as though living in the cosmos, are you submitted to the rules of this world? Why? Why am I submitted? I'm not submitted to these rules. I don't care what they do. I just got to do what I got to do. You got to do what you got to do. And I'm not worried about what you do. That's all doo-doo, and I'm not a master of doo-doo. Okay? And then he says, throws it in there, touch not, taste not, handle not. See? That's all these do's and don't do's that the church gives you. The Jewish traditionary laws, okay? Which are what? It says, which all, literally not are, but exist. Which all exist to perish with the using or the consumption. You consume these foods. They say, don't touch that kind of food and touch this kind of food. See, he said it's all there for the consuming. All these things that he's given his world are so we can use them for our nourishment. Some things are better for us than others. But didn't the Spirit tell Peter in a vision? Did God speak to him and say, arise, slay, and eat? And he said, don't call unclean or common what I have cleansed. Okay. We can do what we want to do, but we have to reap what we sow. If I eat the wrong things, it can mess my body up. So can you. Yes, it is. The question was, is that spiritual or natural? Yes. Yes, it is. Spiritual and natural. If I eat the wrong things spiritual, I'm going to end up in one of them things Bob was talking about a while ago. Cult. Okay? Or better known as a church. Oh, that'll set some people up. That's okay. I don't care. Which exists to perish after the consumption according to the religious precepts. And that's exactly what that word says in English. You go in that language there, in the word commandments, and it says religious precept. Religious precept. According to the religious precepts and the teaching or instructions of humanity. Where did it all come from? Humanity, from the mind of humanity. People have slowly transgressed. It's nothing major. It's just like this. If somebody came in and brought a wrecking ball and a big crane and they're going to demolish this building, we'd know about it, wouldn't we? But if the termites come in subterranean and come up through the foundation and they eat the foundation out from under your building, and all of a sudden you fall through into the floor, into the ground underneath or into the basement, you don't know what's happening, do you? And that's exactly the way humanity has eroded the truth of God. They've not changed everything at one time. Peace here and a peace there. They've taken this life out, and they took life out over here, and they took life out over there. And next thing you know, all you got is, it's a rose garden. Okay? Where's the sufferings? Okay? You don't hear anybody teaching today saying, the godly, those who choose to live godly will suffer persecution. You don't see them stand on the corner and say, hey, come on into church. Come on in here and suffer with us. You know why? Because they're not suffering. If they're suffering, they're suffering out of stupidity. They're doing something wrong. They're being persecuted for ignorance. There's a pastor right here close that stands on the street corners over in town, screams. He looks like a deer in rut with his neck swelled up and veins popping out, screaming at people through their car windows. You're going to hell if you don't get saved. He does it. He screamed it at me, knowing that I'm a pastor. But he thinks I'm a heathen because I tell the truth, because I don't believe in a rapture. Oh, God, help us. Okay. After the religious precepts and the teachings and instructions of humanity, which things have indeed an appearance of wisdom? Now, did he say they had any wisdom? He said they had an appearance of wisdom. Okay? In what? In will worship. You know what that is? That language says that is? They have an appearance of wisdom in worship prescribed or devised for self. It's just something somebody come up with. So they indeed have a show of wisdom or an appearance of wisdom in worship prescribed. It looks good to the people who believe that's true. That's what he's saying, isn't it? If you believe that stuff, it's going to sound like it's got wisdom to it. But wonder what happens when the wind begins to blow upon this house they've created. And the rains come. And the floods come. Do you think it's going to stand? It's never going to make it, is it? Then it had to be the preacher's fault then, right? If it all collapsed, it had to have been the preacher's fault and I've run to another place. No, don't ever point a finger to anybody outside of yourself for any problem you ever have. If you do, I'll tell you this, you're wrong. Anything that ever goes wrong in my life, I can't point to anybody except myself. Now, there's two ways to see it. Either I did something wrong and I'm reaping what I sowed, according to the word. Or else God is testing me, checking my attitude. What's my attitude in this? Well, I haven't done anything wrong. What are they picking at me for? But I'm righteous and holy. That's what they say. I mean, I've seen... I don't go there. I ain't going there. I could take off on that one. That's one that wasn't from God. So I'll back off of that one. I saw something. Somebody added that one in there. Okay? Cosmetically, yes. Tried to slip one in on me. Okay. But this will worship is a worship prescribed or devised for yourself. You know what? All this will worship, all this stuff in the church is to impress somebody. Okay? Just like Jesus talked about the people that prayed but made long prayers so somebody could hear them and say, man, that guy can pray. You know, God was sitting there saying, I don't hear a thing he's saying because he's talking to me in flesh. I don't listen to nothing but spirit. Right? And the one that gets up and gives all the long prophecies. I used to sit in churches and I'd hear people come up and they'd prophesy. Oh, God, it was so carnal, it'd make me want to puke. And people would want to stand around and say, oh, wasn't that good? And I'd just walk away because if I didn't, I was going to have a fight. Because the people that's thought to be so spiritual, all they're doing is quoting Scripture. And they don't even understand what they're saying. They're just like parrots. They memorize something, regurgitate it, but they have no understanding, no perception of what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. None whatsoever. So it just, oh. All kinds of that going on. Like I said, I don't want to get off on that side today. Huh? Cleaning the outside of the cup, the inside's full of garbage. And humility, it says it has a form of wisdom in that, and humility. See, these people think somebody's humble because they don't bark at you. They don't mean nothing. That don't mean a thing. Because I've seen a lot of humble people that were very bold. You don't have to be a little mouse to be humble, like people think. Neglecting of the body. Oh, I've fasted and fasted and fasted. Well, I've fasted a lot of days myself. You know what? All I learned was I got hungry. See, I learned I got hungry. And I learned to deal with some things in my life. But see, if fasting made me spiritual, then why in God's name did Jesus hang on the cross? Hello? See, there's my answer to every question anybody gives me. If you can do it some other way, then why was God stupid enough to hang Jesus on the cross? Huh? What can they answer to that one? They usually get mad and walk away. The ones that think they can find another way. They've been listening to those Ford commercials too long. You know, they've got a better idea. That's what they think. Neglecting the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Somebody, has anybody got the Revised Standard Version or New King James? Okay, read it if you got it. Whoever's got it, read it. New King, that 23rd verse. Read that 23rd verse. Bob, what do you got? You got the Amplified?
Amplified.
Read that for me. Okay. Let me read it to you out of the Living Bible. These rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and hard on the body, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. They only make him proud. Enough said? Huh? Let me read that again. That's a good rendering of this. These rules, verse 23, these rules may seem good, for rules of this kind require strong devotion and are humiliating and hard on the body, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering the person's evil thoughts and desires. They only make him proud. See what I've done? That's what God's wanting us to look at. Oh,